This morning I want to begin by talking about something that I'm sure I've talked about in times past. I want to talk about one of the most common phrases known to man. We know that there are a lot of phrases out there that we're all familiar with. We are used to cliches and things of that nature, but I want to speak for just a moment about one of the most common phrases known to man, and in our language, in how we speak, it is conveyed with two simple words. Two simple words. The statement, the phrase, the comment is this: I forgot. How many times have we heard someone say, "Man, I forgot. I'm so sorry, I forgot." Just this past week, I was visiting with one of my children, and I asked them a question, and their response was this: big eyes, nervousness in the tone, "I forgot." Man, if I had a dollar for every time my children forgot something, if you had a dollar for every time your children forgot something, every one of us would be rich, would we not? Because children have a tendency to forget. Sometimes we hear it from the lips of our spouse. "Well, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm sorry, I forgot." Sometimes we're not even polite enough to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes we just shrug our shoulders, "Forgot." Kind of like, "Deal with it, I forgot." Sometimes we hear it from the lips of employees. Sometimes we hear it from the lips of friends. Sometimes we hear it from the lips of so many other people. But it's amazing, is it not, how many times over the course of our lives somebody will say to us, "I forgot." And it's amazing, if you think about it, how many times we've had to say to people, "I'm sorry, I forgot." And sometimes we're not the most polite of people. Sometimes we don't express our sorrow in it. We just say, "I forgot, deal with it." As if that's a helpful attitude in the matter. Well, I forgot. Why do we forget? Well, I would imagine we could be here for a long time talking about all the reasons why we forget things, correct? Sometimes people forget things because they have a lot going on, and because of everything that's going on in their life, they just were incapable of remembering everything that needed to be remembered. So they had this going on, they had this going on, and something else going on, and just completely slipped my mind. Let's listen. Completely slipped my mind, and I forgot. Let's be honest. Some people are just very scattered. It's not that they're busy. It's just they don't have a brain that operates in such a way where they really remember things very well. And so it's like anything can distract them. I'm convinced there are some people that if certain things did not just come natural, like breathing, they'd forget. Because they are scattered. But I think this is one of the more frequent reasons that we forget things, and it's one that we don't like to admit or touch upon very often. We'd rather say, "Well, we're just busy," or "we're scattered." But I think more times than not, this plagues us, and that is this: we're not really engaged in what's going on around us. And so if I'm not really engaged in what's going on around me, then I don't see things that I need to see, or I don't hear things that I need to hear, or I'll agree to things and I really don't even know what it is I'm agreeing to, or I'll commit to things and I'm not even really paying attention to what it is I'm committing to. And so because I'm not really engaged in what is going on, it is so much easier for me to forget what it was I needed to remember. Just, yeah, I'll take care of that. Yeah, I'll do that. Yes, yeah, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to do it. The mind is 1,000 miles away. You're not really engaged in what's going on. I'm not really engaged in what's going on. And so that is what causes us to forget, or what causes us to fail to remember. Now, this morning we're going to look at a couple of portions of Scripture. And in doing so, we're going to see a conversation that would take place on more than one occasion with Christ and the disciples. Okay? This is a conversation that took place on a couple of different occasions with Christ and the disciples. But here's what we'll figure out and we'll see as we go through the scripture, that this was not just a conversation that Christ had only with the disciples. It was a conversation that took place apparently in different settings at different times. And yet, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see as all this comes to a conclusion that people forgot. I didn't remember. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a student. It means to be a pupil. It means to be a learner. A disciple would stand in sharp contrast of a casual observer. See, a casual observer is just one who stands outside just kind of looking in, fine with or without it. You know, again, not really too interested in what's going on, maybe somewhat disconnected or disengaged. But a disciple is someone who is supposedly plugged in. Giving attention to what is being said, giving attention to what is being done. And so here is Christ in Luke chapter 9, verse number 18. It says this, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." And so who is Christ with? Well, in verse number 18, it makes it clear that Christ is alone praying and his disciples were with him. So that lets us know that at this moment, Christ was able to get some kind of a reprieve from the crowd that always seemed to follow him. You'll remember that the people were constantly pressing upon Christ and people were constantly seeking out Christ, trying to find out where Christ was. Why? So that they could receive some kind of blessing from him, receive some kind of a miracle from him. But in Luke chapter 9, verse number 18, we find that Christ was able to get that moment of silence, that moment of peace away from the crowd. It is just he and his disciples. And it says, he asked them, Christ asked the disciples, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Well, in verses 19 and 20, they speak. Some said John the Baptist. Some said Elias. Others say that you're one of the old prophets that's risen again. But he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Verse number 21, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now remember, this is Christ speaking to his disciples. These are not casual observers. These are not outsiders looking in. These are not people who are just kind of for Christ or with Christ because he could provide for them some kind of a miracle or some kind of a neat trick. No, these are the ones who are supposedly the disciples, the students, the pupils of the words of Christ. Now think about this. They're not talking about the weather. They're not talking about current events. Christ looks at the disciples and he says, "Whom do the people say that I am?" Well, some John the Baptist, some Elias, some an old prophet. But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter engaged in the conversation. Listen, he is engaged in the conversation and he says, "The Christ of God." And as Christ continues, he says, "Understand, I'll be delivered up and I'll suffer many things and I'm going to be slain." Friends, that's a little bit more weighty than "I had waffles for breakfast." That's a little bit more significant than "Can you believe the weather changed lately?" It's a little bit more significant than "Hey, did you see so-and-so when you were in town the other day?" Mo, hey Mo, go ahead and put that up for just a moment, okay? Thank you. All right, now listen. As Christ is dealing with the disciples, he is giving to them very important conversation. And he says, "I am going to be slain." And he also says, "I will be raised the third day." Is that not what he said? Amen. Chapter 9, verse number 22 of Luke, he says, "And be raised the third day." Now again, if you're a disciple, one would think that some kind of an antenna would go up and say to themselves something like this, "I probably need to remember that." That's probably information worth processing and storing away somewhere that I can recall it when I need it. Flip over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse number 31, Christ, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death." Should this be something that gets the attention of a disciple? We are headed to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. What the prophets predicted in years past and generations past, all of this is going to take place as we enter into Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'll be mocked. I'll be spitefully entreated. I'll be spat upon. They will scourge me, and they are going to slay me. But notice what he tells them again. "And the third day he shall rise again." Christ, speaking of himself, he is saying this, "Listen, they will take my life, but understand, on the third day, I am going to rise from the dead." Amen. You hear it once, it's pretty significant information, and you ought to remember it. You hear it once, and you understand the significance of the statement, you process it, and you say, "Okay, I'm going to need that for future reference." Now listen, Christ obviously tells them again that this is going to happen and this is going to take place. And so turn over for just a moment to chapter 24. I'm sorry, chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse number 46 says this, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." In chapter 23, verse number 46, what just happened to Christ? He died. Prior to his death on the cross, what happened to him? He was scourged, was he not? He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. Everything that Christ said to the disciples would happen, did happen. Everything that the prophets predicted, Christ said, it's going to happen as we enter into Jerusalem. And here are the disciples. And what has just happened? They have just witnessed everything taking place that Christ said would take place. So now in chapter 23, verse number 46, Christ has died, just as he said he was going to do. So turn now to chapter 24, verse number 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now, who was it that came to the sepulchre or the tomb that day? It was ladies, was it not? Okay, so now we're shifting gears for just a moment, and we're talking about a completely different group of people. We are talking about disciples or followers of Christ, but not the 12 disciples that we generally think of. Correct? But notice it says in verse number 1 that they were bringing the spices which they had prepared. Question, were they preparing spices in anticipation of finding a living man or a dead man? A dead man. You did not bring spices to anoint a living body. You brought the spices to anoint a dead body. Now follow this, please. As the ladies made their way to the sepulchre or to the tomb early that morning, here is what they were anticipating to find: the dead body of Christ. How do we know? It says in verse number 2, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass they were much perplexed. What does it mean to be perplexed? It means to be confused. How is this happening? How is this taking place? Where is it that they have taken the Lord Jesus? You'll remember in the other passages, they are inquiring as to what has happened to Christ. Why? Because it is not their natural assumption that Christ rose from the dead. So they're perplexed. They're about. It says, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. That being angels. And it said in verse number 5, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know what the angel said? Listen. The angels are saying, why are you looking for a living person where dead people reside? Again, I want us to understand, these ladies who came with the spices to anoint Christ, they came with the anticipation that Christ would still be in the grave, that Christ would still be dead. And the angel said, why are you seeking and looking for the living among the dead? He says, he is not here, the angel said, but is risen. Is that not the message that they received that day? He is not here. He is risen. Now notice what it says next in verse number 6. Remember? Amen. Hello? Amen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Now understand, please, what I said a moment ago. The recordings that we have in chapter 9 and chapter 18 and in other Gospels, the conversation is recorded with Christ speaking to his disciples. But listen, if the ladies had never heard the words of Christ that he would be crucified and that he would rise from the dead, then the angels would have never posed the question to the ladies, don't you remember? See, you and I cannot remember something we've never been informed of. So the ladies could not have remembered something that they had never been informed of. And so the angel said, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They're saying, don't you remember this? So notice in verse number 8, and they remembered his words. You know what the lady said? That's right. He did say that. I remember now. Now listen, the only way that they could have remembered the words is if they had ever been exposed to the words. So obviously they had been exposed to the words of Christ that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. So if they had to remember what was said, it implies this, that they had forgotten what he had said. They forgot that he said, I will not only be crucified, but 3 days later, I will rise again. How common was it by way of knowledge that Christ was going to die and rise again? Well, how many of us remember in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees wanted to guard against the tomb because what they were afraid of and what they were concerned with was this, is that Christ had said that he was going to rise 3 days later, and what the Pharisees were fearful of was this, is that some would come and steal the body, and then they would suggest that Christ had risen, and that would make the second error greater than the first. And so I want us to see this, that it was not just the 12 disciples who had been told that he would die and rise again. Even the Pharisees knew the message that he would die and rise again. And so they remembered his words. If they remembered his words, they only recalled it to mind or to memory because they had previously forgotten what was said. So notice in verse number 9 it says, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11, because Judas is now no longer a part of the scene, and to all the rest, whoever would have been there, in addition to the 11. It says in verse number 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the apostles, in verse number 11, rejoiced greatly for what they had heard. It's not what your Bible says, is it? It says in their words, the words of the ladies seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You know what the 11 men thought when they heard the ladies say, "He is risen"? The disciples, the 11, who heard the same things that the ladies heard, who heard the same things that the Pharisees heard, the disciples, when they heard, "He is risen," they said, "Ladies, you're crazy. Ladies, you're nuts. Ladies, that's not true. That's not accurate." To them, it was nothing more than idle, empty tales that could not be believed. Why would the disciples hear of the resurrection of Christ and assume that it was nothing more than an idle tale? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't remember the words of Christ. As Christ said, "I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise 3 days later." Listen, they didn't remember what Christ had said. Whenever he told them again, "We're headed into Jerusalem and the words of the prophets will be fulfilled, and I'm going to be spat upon, I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be beaten, and they're going to slay me, but I'll rise again 3 days later." Listen, the reason they didn't believe what the lady said was this: they had forgotten the words of Jesus Christ that he would rise again from the dead in just 3 short days. How could you forget that? Again, you're not a casual observer. You're not an outsider looking in. Disciples, how could you forget that? "Well, you know, they just had so much going on." No, I don't believe that's what it was. They were no more busy than Christ was. And Christ was able to sit down on 2 occasions at least and say this. They had to have heard it as Christ was saying it to other people like these ladies. And when the Pharisees heard it. So how could you hear this and not remember it? Just a bunch of scattered men. No, that's not true either. These were businessmen who knew how to work, who knew how to provide for their families. I mean, these were men who were not the knucklehead dropouts who couldn't do anything in life. How did you men forget? I have a feeling, just kind of reading between the lines as you look at the story of Christ with the disciples, sometimes not manifesting the most spiritual maturity in their life. Here's what I'm thinking happened many times as Christ was speaking. That in their mind, they were out to lunch. Here's Christ speaking. Here's Christ trying to share some things with them that they would certainly need to know. And they're disengaged in the conversation that's taking place. Christ is saying, "I'm going to die. I'm going to rise from the dead." And the angels have to say to the ladies, "Remember not? Remember how he spake unto you?" And they remembered his word. Oh, yeah. Disengaged from what Christ had said. And somebody may say, "Well, you know, I mean, they were human and they, you know, they had issues." Listen, I know they were human and I know they had issues. And if anybody was aware of their humanity and their issues, it was Christ. He probably knew them quite better than we'll ever get to know them by way of what's recorded in Scripture. So when the disciples doubted his resurrection, whenever Thomas expressed his doubt of the resurrection and said, "Only when I cast my hand into his side and place my fingers there in his hands where he was crucified." Listen, as all the disciples expressed the same measure of doubt, did Christ say, "Hey, I got it, I understand, no problem"? Or did Christ rebuke them? He rebuked them. I want us to understand something. Christ explained exactly what was going to happen: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And they totally forgot the resurrection part. And it could only be because, even though everything else had happened, just like Christ had said it would, they had to have been somewhat disengaged from the actual conversation, or what you would have found was men and women anticipating the resurrection of Christ, and you would have had men who did not believe it was nothing more than idle tales when they heard Christ was risen. Spiritually, they were disengaged and disconnected from what Christ had said, or they would have had a totally different attitude and outlook and response to that third day in the news that the ladies brought back to them. Okay. So the disciples failed. What a shock. So the disciples dropped the ball. No real surprise there. They did that many times, did they not? I mean, on many occasions we read of their failures. On many occasions we read where they didn't have the spiritual maturity that we think they should have had. Now hold on before we begin to say, yeah, typical disciples, and yeah, it's what you ought to expect from someone like that. Let me ask you something real quick. How many of us many times would have to remember or have to acknowledge that we fail to remember everything that should be associated with the significance of His resurrection? So I don't know exactly what you mean when you say that. Well, I believe in 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to those believers, began to write about the resurrection, did he not? And as he was writing to the believers of Corinth about the resurrection, he began to say, this is significant. And he was writing to people who would identify themselves as disciples of Christ or followers of Christ. And here is what Paul was saying to the believers there in Corinth. He was saying things like this. Listen, because of the resurrection, our faith is not empty. He didn't say because Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins that our faith is not empty. He said, no, because of the resurrection, our faith is not empty. He said it's because of the resurrection, not His death, not His life, not His burial, but because of the resurrection that our faith is not only empty, but our faith has purpose. He said it's because of the resurrection, not because of His death, not because of His life, not because of His ministry, not because of His miracles, but because of the resurrection, He said, we will one day live again after we have lived or breathed our last breath on this earth. It's because of the resurrection. Not His death, not His burial, not the life, not the testimony, not the miracles. It wasn't any of that. It was the resurrection that Paul reminded the believers. This world is just a temporary dwelling place. And the flesh is just a tabernacle that we'll wear only for a short season until we enter into eternity to spend forever with Christ. You realize the significance of the resurrection in the life of the believer? It gives significance to our faith. It gives purpose to our faith. It reminds us that this world is not our home. It reminds us that one day I'll live forever with Jesus Christ. And the words have been written down. They have been recorded, and we can refer to them anytime we want and anytime we need. And yet, how many times do we forget? We forget just how significant the resurrection is in our lives. So I don't know if I'd buy into that. I don't know if I believe that. Listen, this may not be true of every person sitting here this morning, but I would say this, that sometimes people wrestle with the significance of their faith. What good is this doing me? I mean, it's not like it's really changing people's lives. It's not like it's really having an impact on anyone. And sometimes people may even sit and wonder if it's even really having an impact on their life. Let's be honest. Sometimes people who identify themselves as Christians, they wrestle with the significance of their faith. And what good is this doing? I feel like I'm spinning my tires, and it's taking me nowhere. It seems to be doing nothing for me. It seems to be doing nothing with our family. Let's just be honest. Sometimes a person can wrestle with the significance and the validity of their faith. Listen, the only reason that we would wrestle with the significance and the validity of our faith is if we have forgotten the significance of the resurrection in our lives. It's not the world's fault that we forget. It's not our spouse's fault that we forget. It's not our co-worker's fault that we forget. No, it's our fault because we're not as engaged spiritually as we ought to be in remembering and reminding ourselves, listen, because of the resurrection, my faith has significance, and everything that I invest in and everything that I work toward, everything that I do, it is not in vain. There is significance to this. Listen, if we'd remember the resurrection as we ought, then we would remember, hey, this has value. If we would remember the significance of the resurrection, we'd be a whole lot less attached to the things of this world. I mean, if all this is a tabernacle that I'm wearing for just a few moments, really, in comparison to eternity, if all my life is a vapor, if all I am is a little blip on the radar by way of time and what I consume here on this earth, listen, if I would remember the significance of the resurrection and how it reminds me that this world is not my home, it would also help me remember that I don't need to be too attached to anything this world has to offer. So you get a new house. Hey, that's great. I'm glad, but I don't, listen, it's not like I'm needing it forever. It's just a house. Hey, you got a new car. Yeah, I'm thankful for a new car, but you know what? I'm just passing through. I'm only going to need this for a few years, and I'm on my way to heaven. This is not a big deal. I'm not that attached to it. So somebody backs into you, puts a dent in your car. Hey, you know what? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it's a dent. You got to remember this sometimes because you're not always prone to remember it like you should. Somebody takes something that's yours or that you think is yours, or somebody does something to you that you don't appreciate it. Listen, if we would remember the significance of the resurrection and how I am just passing through and I'm going to be gone in just a few short years, no matter how long I live. Hey, listen, if I'd remember that, then I don't take this world near as serious as I do so many times. Man, if I remember the significance of the resurrection, you know what I get to be reminded of from time to time? Not only is this world not my home, but I'll soon be a resident of heaven forever and ever and ever. I get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I get to spend eternity with God. I get to know that whenever I lay this flesh down and whenever I take my last breath and whenever I do that, I get to know that one day that trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to spend forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, if it weren't for the resurrection, I'd have no hope of eternal life. I'd have no hope of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. I'd have no hope of being removed from the sin-cursed world that we live in. Listen, if it were not for the resurrection of Christ, I'd lose sight of the fact that heaven is my home. And you know what I do sometimes? I lose sight of the fact that heaven is my home. I'm not in a hurry to get there. I expressed that a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. I do enjoy the life that God has given me, and I'm thankful for the years that God has given me. But I do need to remember this, that it's not so scary to think about going to heaven. Hello? I get to go to heaven when I die, and that's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about this. If we would just remember, if we would just remember the resurrection, then it helps me remember my faith is not in vain. My faith is not empty. My faith is not pointless. My faith is not insignificant. If I remember the significance of the resurrection, I also then remember this world is not my home, and one day I get to enter into eternity and be there forever with Jesus Christ. Hopefully, my loved ones, hopefully, my friends, hopefully, hopefully. But if I get disengaged and disconnected along the way, you know what I'll do? I'll forget. If I began to let this world pull on me, if I began to let this world tug at me, if I began to let the circumstances and the events of life to get my attention and to drag me down and to pull me down, hey, listen, if I began to let that happen, you know what I'll be one day? I'll be the person one day who ought to remember, who would have to admit, man, I forgot. Do you not remember how he spake unto you when he was at Galilee? I think sometimes as believers we need to remember the resurrection. Say, well, of course we remember the resurrection. That's why we're here today. Okay, I got it. We've got 364 other days of the year. We've got to be mindful of this. The resurrection, I've got to remember it. I've got to constantly keep that in mind. Why? Because it helps me keep in perspective everything else that takes place in this world. Amen. Don't be guilty of forgetting. Because I think most of us would have to admit this. Whenever we forget, many times we look fairly foolish. And we don't want to be the ones, allegorically speaking, showing up at the tomb saying, oh yeah, now I remember. We need to remember. We need to remember. We need to remember. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd help us to be a bit more engaged in our spiritual lives than what the disciples appeared to be at these critical moments in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us